Yeah, so my name is Pastor Nathan. I am one of the pastors here, and I've got a special guest with us this morning. Her name is Jessica Nisus.
Katie.
So
that's
next,
my sister.
Yeah. So
she's right there.
Just so you know, I am actually performing a wedding for her sister next week, and so I'll probably call her Katie next week. So,
I hope you're ready for that.
Yeah. So anyway, Katie, I'm sorry about that. Katie reached out to me, and we've been emailing back and forth. So God's doing some really cool things in her heart and leading her to something pretty major. And so I just want, for those that don't really know you, or maybe this is the first time that they've seen you, or if you could just tell a little bit about, what's your connection to Living Hope Church?
Yeah. So like Nathan said, my name's Katie, Katie, and I am originally from Madison, and I attended Living Hope Wesleyan Church from about middle school up until I graduated and left for college, and so I think one of my deepest connections with this church is the trip to Guatemala. I went to Casa Angelina in 2014 and 2015, and so I think ever since then, this church has always kind of been home, and that's my strong connection with this church. So,
and I was on that trip, so you would think that I would remember your name, but
right, yeah. It's okay. It's been a while since I've been back.
So. Yeah, so that was a great trip together, and tell a little bit about your journey to where you are right now. Like, what are you doing sitting in front of all these people here? And where is God leading you?
Yeah, so I did 1 year of university in Spearfish at Black Hills State University, and I was studying elementary education. And it was at the end of that year that God kind of re-revealed my call to missions. Because ever since I went to Guatemala, I felt a very strong passion for outreach and mission work, and I felt this deep desire to always be in full-time ministry, and I didn't necessarily know what that looked like. And so at the end of that first year, a freshman year, I went through a little confusion, and I kind of knew that I wasn't exactly where I was supposed to be. And I had one of my friends talk to me about YWAM, which stands for Youth with a Mission, and I had never heard of it before. And YWAM is a global, it's a global worldwide missions organization, and the purpose for YWAM is to know God and make him known. And so what they do is they train people, they invite people in from all over the world, so all different denominations, cultures, everything, and they train you to go out and do mission work. And so when she told me about this, I was like, holy cow, this is like exactly what I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart at this time. And then after she talked to me about that, I had another person who's not connected to her say, hey, have you heard about YWAM? And I was like, oh, I have. And then after that, I had another person who had no idea about it either said, hey, have you heard about YWAM? And so after this persistence, I was like, you know what? I got to look into this. I got to figure out what this is. And so through prayer, I ended up deciding to go to Perth, Australia, YWAM Perth. And so I just got back in March from doing a discipleship training school with them. And that was a six-month school. And it's 3 months in Australia, 3 months on outreach in Nepal. And then after that, through prayer and stuff, I am going back to YWAM Perth here in actually 8 days. I'll be going back and to join staff for 2 years. So.
Well, that's great. So you mentioned that you've been in Australia and in Nepal, which is dear to my heart because my parents have been there, and they're actually just traveling back today as we speak. But what's something that maybe you've experienced or realized through your work with YWAM, or a unique experience or something that really just grabbed your heart while you were on those missions trips?
Yeah. I think one thing that comes to mind is how big of a blessing this is here. Church, community, Bibles specifically. I'm sure there's a bunch of Bibles out there. My eyes were kind of open to see how not everybody has that, I guess. And if we can show the picture that we have. So these are a bunch of boys from a school in Nepal, and I heard way too many times when I was in Nepal and even in Australia, people saying they don't know who Jesus Christ is, or you hand them a Bible and they say, "What's this?" They have no idea what that is. And so my eyes were very open to know that not everybody in the world has this. And I think it took me going to Nepal and even going to YWAM to experience that deep discipleship and community and just being together, and then going out and seeing that there's actually many places that have never experienced that. It's pretty crazy. And there's another photo there if you want to show it too. We did a lot of trekking to different villages and Bible distribution, and we actually walked through a Hindu festival. That's what was going on here. And we handed out Bibles to those people, and a lot of them had never heard about Jesus or even known what a Bible is. So,
wow, that's awesome. Yeah. We kind of take it for granted here. Like we've probably, I don't know about you, but I've got 2 or 3, 4 Bibles in my home. And I've seen reactions of people in my travels and videos and these pictures that just show the appreciation for God's word. And so why should this matter? Why should what you're doing in Australia, in Nepal, why should that matter to anyone here?
Yeah, I would say, I mean, looking back, I think I wouldn't be where I am today if it wasn't for this church and for a lot of you. Because my fire and my passion for missions actually started in this church and in Guatemala. And I do believe not only is God sending me all the way to Australia and to anywhere else, but a lot of you are too. And I just heard it's something called the butterfly effect. And so one person does something, which leads to another person doing something, and then another person. And everybody has an important role in that. And I think that's even with my missions trip is... I wouldn't be able to do it without you guys. And so I think there's something really special and powerful about having prayer and support coming from where my roots are. So,
yeah. So how can people connect with you or partner with you? So you're going to be hanging out today. But what's a way that they can connect with you, or what are some of your needs?
Yeah. Like Nathan said, I would say, first of all, come talk to me and I can give you some, I have some handouts to give you more information about what YWAM is, Youth with a Mission, and then some contact information. I have an email. I post a lot of updates on Facebook. And so I can give you all that information. And then, some needs that I have. I had a goal, or I still have the goal, of raising $8,000 before I leave. And I said I leave in 8 days, so a week from tomorrow. And I currently have $2,300 more, so $2,300 more to raise before I take off. And so that's one need that I have. And just prayer support. Like I said, it's just super special knowing that there's family and friends from where I'm from, knowing that they're supporting me. And so, yeah, come chat with me and I can tell you more if you have any questions or anything like that. So.
And make sure you call her Katie when you talk
not
to her. Thank you so much. If you guys would just show your appreciation for her being here. And again, it's really cool to see someone that I had the opportunity to go to Guatemala. She was a lot younger then, as was I. And but it's cool to see her now hearing God's call and confirming that. In your call to Australia. So make sure that you connect with her. She's going to be hanging out. And just go up and introduce yourself and make sure you visit her table as well. So we're going to continue on with Pastor Kirby, I believe, is coming. So thanks so much for letting
us
share this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Nathan, and thank you, what was it, Jessica, right? Right? Katie! Just kidding. I'm kidding. It's fun to, I was more of a tease against Nathan. Anyways, hey, if you're a guest with us, we're really excited that you're here. My name is Pastor Kirby. I am one of the pastors. And if you haven't been here in a while, I've only been here for 2 months, so introduce yourself anyway. So it's great to see you. Great to have you. We had a really great day. It's a kickoff of all a bunch of super stuff, and we're going to be having some stuff afterwards, so we'd love for you to stick around. To get you caught up, we're starting a new series today, and it's called The Clearing, and we're going to talk and try to unpack this thing, what is worship? And oftentimes, we think worship is just one element. We think worship is singing, or we think worship is prayer. What is worship? How do we get around it? And so we're going to unpack a little bit more of that. Anybody ever gone through like a hike or a ride in like the woods or mountains or anything? Yeah. A few of us, yeah. My wife's family lives in the Black Hills, and we spent some time before here in a beautiful part of Wyoming. And I say beautiful because there are some not beautiful parts, but in a beautiful part of Wyoming. And we've had the opportunity to go on some walks and some hikes and some rides. And I remember one time I was out with a buddy, and we were four-wheeling through the mountains, and it was really dense and thick. And if you've ever done that, if you've ever gone to a hike or a ride and it's just dense, it's just like, well, this is really exciting, right? And because you can't see anything, right? And our view of everything becomes kind of distorted, and it gets depressing and down. And I was getting there. I'm like, man, I was supposed to be having fun with my buddy, and it was kind of sad. And then all of a sudden, we turn the bend, and it just opens up, and we come to this clearing in this dense forest. And I look up, and there, hey, look, there's the sky. And the sun and the air was fresh. You know, it wasn't that stuffy, tight space. And it was just that clearing changed everything for me. The clearing in the woods changed my perspective on that ride. And I think that's what it is a little bit with worship, is when we get things cleared out, when we get the junk in our lives cleared out, our perspective on God and our perspective on worship changes, because our circumstances of life and all this stuff become like a dense forest. You know, we become so trapped with all this stuff going on, and it becomes just enclosing and tight, and sometimes the breathing just slows down and we can't really see beyond it, right? We can't see the forest amongst the trees, as it were, right? And so it becomes restricting, and we start to place that on God, and we start to lose sight of who God is, because it becomes overwhelming in our lives, and we no longer allow ourselves to see God clearly, who He is, what He wants for us. So let me ask you a question then. What is God like to you? Not who is necessarily God, but what is God like to you? And the second question is, what really matters in your life? What really, really matters in your life? So what matters, and who? What is God like to you? Because oftentimes when we're in this, what matters, what truly matters, the heart of worship, the heart of our lives, start to get pushed aside by life. Life just happens, life comes, life attacks, and it surrounds us like this dense forest, and we lose sight of perspective. We lose sight of what really, truly matters in our lives and in our hearts. The scriptures are beautiful, though, and they give us some great reminders of what is vital to our view of God. In Romans 12, it tells us this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This is some pretty heavy stuff. The Apostle Paul wrote this, and he's using words like God's mercy, living sacrifice, true worship. He's basically saying, look, here's how to really worship. Do you want a life of worship? Do you want a life that is connected with God? Here's what you need to do. Okay? And so the first thing that we need to do to really understand and get a clear view of God and mercy, we need to discover what God is worth. We need to discover what God is worth, because if we can't say what God is worth, we'll never know how worthy he is. And what is God worth to you? What is he worth to you? Why would you worship God? Why would you do anything if you didn't believe that he was worthy of your worship? Why would we? If we don't believe that God is worthy of it, there's no way we'd give it to him. And it's true in the Garden of Eden, everybody, Adam and Eve at the beginning, the Satan is trying to get to Adam and Eve, and he puts these doubts in their minds, and he starts to fill up their hearts and their heads with these things, and all of a sudden, they lose perspective of who God is. Satan tried to attack the character of God. And he put these doubts in Adam and Eve's minds that clouded their vision, and they questioned the worth of God. And now all of a sudden, giving their lives and trust to God, the ones who created them, didn't make any sense anymore. And they lost sight of it. 1 Corinthians 6 tells it like this. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. See, God's character, the one Satan tried to ruin, the one he questioned with Adam and Eve, God's character tells us that we're temples. Look, I don't know about you. My perception of myself when I look in the mirror, this is not a temple. Right? A little Van Gogh-ish, right? Not a temple. I don't see it. I don't think it. I don't feel it. But God tells us you're a temple. And what is a temple? A temple is a place where the Holy One resides. It's where the resides of what we view as worthy of worship. God is saying, I am that. You are that. You're a temple where God resides. When I was in college, I had the great opportunity to go to Italy. And I got to go to Florence and Rome and all these places. And just the beauty of the things I saw and the things that I experienced. And we got to lead worship at St. Peter's Basilica. And it was beautiful. And these beautiful cathedrals, these beautiful buildings that have stood the test of time. And to know that lives were changed for Jesus Christ in these places, I could truly feel there's just something about it where it's like, man, somehow I feel closer to God. Right? There was that sense, and I'm thinking, but then God tells me, hey, guess what? He doesn't reside here. God doesn't reside in four walls. He resides in us. When we have surrendered to God, when we have given our lives to God, and we understand what he is worth to us, God tells us he takes residence in our lives, in us as a temple. That's heavy. That is heavy for me. So Paul is urging the believers in Corinth. He's telling them, look, if your body is a temple, don't defile yourself. Don't ruin yourself. Don't ruin the temple of God with things that are less worthy than God. Expect more for the temple, something that is worthy of a king to reside. And that's who you are. It's almost like he's pleading with us. Your body, your life, it's a sacred place. It is absolutely sacred because it's where God lives. Don't ruin it and don't pollute it. But to do that, we need to find his worth. Worship is the activity of the heart. It's the activity of every human heart. If we are a temple, it's the activity of every human heart to call out to God, to something bigger than ourselves. And when we realize it's God, then it changes our perspective. It clears out those trees and our perception of who God is. Because to declare something as ultimate, to declare and proclaim something as supreme, it's part of our spiritual DNA. It's something that our heart cries out for, our heart longs for. In Romans 12, Paul's saying, look, There's one aspect of God. Just keep this one aspect of God in your view. And that's because of his mercy. Look, if you just look at this one thing, mercy, there's a bunch of characteristics of God, but if you look at this one thing, offer your bodies to God, offer your lives to God, just because of this one aspect. Just one. It's absolutely amazing. The cool thing is that question, what is God worth to you? We can never truly answer. I mean, who can declare truly the entire worth of God? We theologians, teachers, smarter people than any of us have been trying for centuries from the beginning of time to get their minds wrapped around who God is. And we are trying to figure him out. And we take all this time. But who can do it? We're always searching. And it's fully impossible to answer the full worth of God. To me, that's encouraging. That truly is. Because listen to the writer, what he says in Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Who can list the glorious miracles of the Lord? Who can ever praise him enough? Look what it says in Romans 11. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. So our lives are a temple. Part of our spiritual DNA beats and cries out to give praise, to give honor to something that's bigger, and that is God. It's humbling. It's humbling to think that we can never fully comprehend everything about God, but it's also very encouraging because when life happens and those trees start to dense and cloud our view, all that junk in our lives starts to cloud it and we lose sight of God. God is bigger than that. We have a limited perception. We get stuck in the woods. We get stuck in life that is blinding us to the clarity of who God is. But what's encouraging to me is that God is bigger than that because our limited perception of who he is restricts our understanding. And there's another interesting component to this thing we call worship. And that is the only God can make worship possible within us. Have you ever noticed anything truly breathtaking? Your bride on the wedding day, the mountains, the beautiful sunsets on the prairie, something truly breathtaking. And I'll go back to my example earlier when I got the chance to go to Rome and I walked through these chapels and I saw the statue of David. I saw the Sistine Chapel. I saw the all these beautiful art. It was awe-inspiring to know that they have been there and the lives have encountered it through Jesus Christ because of this stuff. It's just, oh, who am I? It was absolutely beautiful. And the privilege to sing at St. Peter's and just hear the voices echo throughout the entire place. It was just in awe. And I'm not too prideful to say that I didn't have some tears on those days. To know that God has changed lives in that place. But how do we experience that? How are we allowed to experience awe, to even recognize something that is awe-inspiring? The Creator who gave it to us puts that in us. He designed us to recognize him in all these things. Are we taking the time to understand what he is worth? Are we taking it and understanding, looking beyond the dense forest of the trees to see the value in who God is? Or are we focusing on everything that's overwhelming us? The worship of God is a true thing of beauty. It's a thing of mystery. It's a thing of joy. All right, so we understand a little bit, maybe just a little bit, of what that life of worship means. So let's have a working definition. Okay, what is it? What is a definition of a life of worship? Let's try this. A response, a life of worship is a response, both personally and corporately, to the greatness of God for who he is and what he has done. And it's expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. So that's a basic working definition. All right, so if that's the definition, that's what we're going to go and work with, okay? So if we express ourselves individually and corporately in a life of God. You ever been around these people that just seem to like, they've got like a red phone they pick up and they just talk to God? You ever been around those people? Like it's absolutely, it's just humbling. It's like no matter what they say or do, or it's like they just got a beeline with God. Their lives just emanate God. Their lives just emanate this awe and worship everywhere they go, everything they do. In our last series, we talked a lot about David. And if you'd like to catch up on that, it's lhwc.org. But last one, we talked about David. And we talked about David who had a heart that beat after God's. And it was a heart of worship. And what did that look like? And he wrote, David, the author, wrote many psalms. He wrote many of these things as an expression. He cried out to God in anger. He cried out to God in fear. He cried out to God in joy and happiness and sorrow. He wrote many of them, right? And he wrote this in Psalm 103 that talks about his expression about God's grandeur. It says this in Psalm 103, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my innermost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." See, the thing is with David, he was able to say these types of things even when his view of God became clouded through the dense forest. Because since the beginning of his life, he made it a point to connect with God, made it a point to pursue God and understand him more. I think there's such a beauty in that and such a necessity for all of us to have that daily connection with God. Because what happens when life comes around? What happens when David is having spears thrown at him? What happens when an entire nation revolts against him and pushes him out of town and is trying to kill him? How can he say, "God, you're with me"? Because his life from the beginning was focused on who God was, and God was in control, and he had no problem doing that. I'm going to show you this little graph. Go ahead and put this up. This is a life of worship. This is the cycle of the life of worship. See, what we have an experience, right? We have an experience with God. We have an experience with something, right? Something amazing. And then we begin to value that experience. We begin to value that high, right? And what we end up valuing, we end up worshiping. And what we worship, we imitate. And what we imitate, we become. So we experience, value, worship, imitate, and become. And that's what it looks like with God. We experience God. We value God. We worship God. We start to imitate him. And we become, as the scripture says, more like Christ. What a beautiful picture of worship. This is why David was able to call out to God in the midst of all of that. That's why there's people in countries who are being persecuted and killed for their faith in the midst of all of this stuff can stand up and still give God the praise and still recognize the worth of God in their life. See, worship begins with you and me getting in touch with the reality of who God is. And that's when our Christian maturity, our pursuit of holiness starts in. So back to the question, how much do you value God? How much do you personally value God? Because how much we value God is based partly on what we hold true about him. and what is true about God. How do we know some things are true about God? What are some characteristics? He's all-knowing, he's loving, he's kind, merciful, pure, holy, just. He is all of these things. How do we know this? How do we know these things are to be true? Now, I don't usually do this, but I think it fits. But I want to get a little kind of into the weeds a little bit with some theology and church stuff. So it doesn't usually happen, but I think it very much fits. Put this graphic on, would you? There's a stool. All right? I'm simple-minded. I can figure out a stool, right? Here's the deal. We are a Wesleyan church, and within a Wesleyan church, we have a process, or we kind of have an idea. This is our foundation for how we try to understand a little bit more about God, okay? And I'm going to use a big word for you. It's called the quadrilateral. This is why I don't talk about things like this much. Quadrilateral. It's a big word, and it's the simplified way to do it is looking at a stool. And everything within faith, with everything within our understanding about who God is, starts with Scripture. Scripture is the foundation for who we are as Christians about understanding God. It is the inspired word of God to us that helps us understand who he is. We learn about him. We learn the process of growing in our faith and knowledge. We learn about Jesus Christ and what he wanted. We learn about all of this stuff through Scriptures. That's the first and foremost place of understanding God and a life of worship. The next thing in our understanding is tradition. Not just our tradition, but the tradition for centuries past, right? This asks the question, what does the church teach about God? It provides us a bunch of wisdom. There are a lot of really smart people over the years who have really tried to unpack different ideas about God. And when we can ask, what does tradition teach us about God? What is God doing through tradition? It unpacks a little bit more, and it's founded on Scripture. Because even when Jesus came he pushed back about the religious leaders, he didn't give up the traditions that he was given. He supported them, right? The next one is reason. This asks the question, what makes sense about God? Reason can often shape our faith. Now, it gets a bad rap because it's a little more emotional driven, but we use reason to relate to tradition and Scripture, okay? We use the things that God has given us, our understanding, that interior DNA of our worship to God, to understand that. And next, we work towards our experience. What is the lens in which we view God? We each have a specific lens about who we believe God is and what God is. We all have a different perspective. And a lot of times, this one gets the worst of all because we tend to lean towards relativism and whatever you think is right. But the deal is, it starts with a vital encounter with God's grace. When we encounter God's grace, that experience and reason helps us to understand a little bit more of God, and it all ties together. So there's this like interwoven kind of complex tension that we always live in trying to understand God. Because when we can understand a little bit more of God, when we can get to the point of surrendering to him and say, okay, I don't fully get it, we can start to see through the trees a little bit more. And when the life happens, when it surrounds us, we can keep a clear perspective about who God is. And I love the imagery of the stool because it's simple. And it brings it into the clearing. So here's our key idea for the day. The key thought, the key idea is that worship begins when you and I get in touch with the reality of God. When we get to the reality of God, when we start to understand it, that's when worship can truly happen. And the reality is that Jesus loves you. Sure, I love you too. But Jesus really loves you. Really, really loves you. The Bible says that while we're still sinners, Christ died for you. He died for all of us, even those that would betray him, even those that would ignore him. That's the reality of who God is. Colossians says this, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated by him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. You see, when we live in an awareness of what Christ did for us, dying on the cross and conquering death and coming back for you and for me, and we keep that in perspective, God's worth is so elevated and greatly increased in our lives, and that's when we truly start to worship. When we become his reality. When the Holy Spirit starts to guide us, his reality becomes our reality. And the denseness of the forest of our lives, the denseness of the life that is surrounding us and making it hard to breathe, we don't lose sight of who God really is, and our life can still worship. We're not controlled by our emotions. We're not controlled by our thoughts and our feelings. We're not controlled by what others think, but we're controlled by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And our lives can truly reflect and worship God. Remember what it said in Romans 12. And so I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Would you pray with me this morning? God, thank you. Wow. There's some heavy stuff this morning. And you are teaching us in scripture, in our traditions, in our experience, in our reason, a little bit more of who you are. God, there's no way I can fully comprehend it, and I can't worship you enough. I can't understand you enough, but you've given us things to understand a little bit more. And God, maybe this morning some of us have understood you maybe just a little bit. And maybe for the first time we say, God, you know what? The denseness of the forest of my life is overwhelming, and I can't breathe, and I can't function, and I can't do it. God, clear this away for me. Take the scales off my eyes that I might see you a little bit more for the first time. Help me to understand that my body, my mind is where you want to live. Help us to live, pay attention to that inner DNA, that part of us that is crying out, there's got to be something more. There's got to be something more. And understanding that that is crying out to you. You are that more. And maybe nobody's done that. If somebody's here this morning and just needs to say, God, I give you my life, help me. Come into my life, change me, start me new. God, we know that you would start that process. You start that with that experience of God's grace this morning. Help us to experience you in a whole new way. Father, it's in your name that we give you this morning. We give you our week, our experience, our lives. Help us not to lose sight of you. In your name, amen.